In the third month, in verse 1 of chapter 19, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. So they're camping out in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. Just grasp that for a minute. What does that mean? Just think about that. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Look at that amazing language to describe God's rescue of about 2 million people. Now, therefore, if, very important words, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. So we have this parallel language, and we're seeing it in verse number 3, and then we see it again in 5, because in verse number 3, they are the house of Jacob, they are the children of Israel, and now in verse number 5, they need to obey his voice indeed and keep his covenant. You see it? Then, so please circle or underline in your Bible, if and then. So if you will obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and I'm not done, okay? And so not only are you going to be a peculiar treasure above all the people, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then God says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So go down and tell them this message. Let's pray. Lord, give us tonight just a great time in your word, one that pleases you, one that is accurate, one that is edifying, one that is glorifying, one that exalts who you are above everyone and anything and everything else. Make us and be good Bereans. Call somebody to yourself. May there be one person here that is encouraged in their faith in a peculiar way. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of 19, which we cannot get through in a single lesson, looks something like this. Here's God's proposition, and then Israel makes a promise, and then Israel prepares to meet God for God's presence. That's kind of the whole chapter. And really, all I want to focus on is just number one tonight, just number one. So we get the narrative details. It's the third month since this time that they went out. We've come to this new point, this definitive time along their timeline. We're at a particular location. He gives us all the narrative details to help us understand what we're doing, where we're doing, when this happened. And then we get this language. They are the house of Jacob. They are the children of Israel. So somebody tell me how they're both. Very quickly, somebody tell me how they're both. All right, Jacob and Israel are the same person. How are they the same person? Someone tell me how they're the same person. Real loud, quickly. Jan, say it one more time. All right, and someone else tell me, who is Jacob? Someone tell me, who is Jacob? This is not hard. Say it loud, Bonnie. Okay, and Victor, who's his brother? Can I put you on the spot? Can you remember who his brother is? Whisper it to him, Seth, whisper it. Yes, it's Esau, right. Those twin boys. And who's mama? Rebecca, very good. And then the significance of this new name is the name Israel is going to become this people. So this parallelism, house of Jacob, children of Israel. And then we read verse number 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now, why is God laying this out? Why is God laying this out? You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What is God establishing in this verse? All right, his authority. Anyone else besides authority? What is God establishing in this verse? TJ, his faithfulness. What else? Special attention. Brian, judgment on the Egyptians. What else? Power. His ownership. His ownership. You were in bondage. You were in slavery. I rescued you. I did. You didn't rescue yourself. I did. I mean, that's the language. I bear you up on eagle's wings. I came in with the snatch and grab operation. Okay? I did it. You would still be in bondage if it wasn't for me. I'm the one that wiped out the Egyptians. It wasn't a sword fight and you prevailed. I did it. And having established this ownership is giving him the authority to say, we're getting ready to get into a new covenant here. And the reason I have this right to put you under this covenant is because I did what? I saved you. I rescued you. And this is so important for you to get. Verse 4 describes Israel's salvation. Now, I am not saying, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everyone that crossed the Red Sea is going to be in heaven. I'm not saying that. What I am saying to you is that this physical deliverance out of Egypt is a spiritual representation of our salvation. Okay? We're going to draw some parallels. We're going to, in my right hand, we're going to hold up the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we're going to look at individual salvation, okay? And in the Old Testament, we're going to hold up the parallelism of all of Egypt being rescued out of slavery, out of bondage to sin. And we're going to say, we're going to look at this, and then we're going to compare it to this all night long. That's our goal. This is a corporate redemption. Now, again, I'm not saying that they're all saved. But I am saying that it's a picture of God pulling us out of bondage. And that's verse number 4. So this covenant does not describe how Israel saves themselves. This Mosaic covenant does not describe how Israel saves themselves. You have lots of people that have a misunderstanding, and it goes something like this. Under the old covenant, you got saved by works. Under the new covenant, you got saved by faith. That is not true. Abraham was saved by faith. Saved by faith. This Mosaic covenant is not a covenant about salvation. It's not a covenant about salvation. I want to show you that tonight. It's not a covenant about how they got saved in the Old Testament. People got saved in the Old Testament by believing on God, upon God's promises. You say, how much did they have to believe? Well, that's a very difficult question, and I'm not going to try to be dogmatic right now. So don't throw anything at me right now. But I believe it's something like, okay, real loose here, everyone got this. What was revealed to you? Okay? Okay, because remember what we're dealing with here. We got all these people getting saved. I mean, I believe that Adam's in heaven, okay? I think Noah's in heaven. I think Abraham's in heaven. Y'all all tracking with me? Did they have different revelation? Sure they did. Sure they did. Okay? But all of them have this characterization. Believing. I believe, and I'm not being dogmatic, okay? All right? You guys get it, right? I'm not being dogmatic. I believe that Eve thought that she would give birth to the one that would crush the head of the serpent. Right. Right. I don't think there's any way that she could conceive of the idea that it's actually 4,000 years later. I mean, I believe that she was thinking, man, this... And I believe that that faith in the fact that God was going to give her a son is a picture of salvific faith. She sees sin. She sees the need for rescue. And God tells her, you're going to, like, this is going to happen. And then she lives her life, I believe, with that in view. And she continues to give birth. And then she dies, and that's the end. And she lived a life of faith. And I think you can do the same thing with Noah, okay? Get in this ark. And you had to have faith, okay? And it rained. Just imagine that. And just get in here and do that. And he believed God. So we want to understand then tonight, what then is the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant? Because if it wasn't a covenant that articulated how you got saved, then I need to know what was its purpose. So tonight, if you go away with one thing, if you go away tonight with a better understanding of what I think the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant is, then I think that we've arrived at something. And then if you draw a different conclusion, then I would love to dialogue with you in a profitable way. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So we're saying the same thing. We don't have two different things going on here. Got to do this and do this. This is the parallel language. This is parallelism that's found oftentimes in our Bible. So we're going, we are the house and we are the children and we are going to obey and we are going to keep. And we're going to keep a covenant. So somebody please tell me that hasn't spoken already, what is a covenant? Jim, tell me what's a covenant. Nice and loud, please.
A covenant is an agreement made
between two parties. Right. Yep. And sometimes you'll hear this. I can't remember the second word right now. Somebody help me out. But it's suzerain, and then I think it's vassal is the second word. No, what's the second word? There's a
vassal treaty.
Yeah, say it louder, please. Right, it's like something like S-U-V-E-R-I-N-E or something like that. Yeah, my spelling's just horrible. But the idea, the suzerain is the one that rescued. He's the boss. He's the emperor. He's the guy that's got all the power. And the vassal is the one that was what? Rescued. And who is this? This is God who rescued this people. And people will look at this and say, yeah, there's some parallels here. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties, and typically it's binding. Webster defines it as a written agreement or a promise, usually under a seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Okay. What are the covenants before now? Let's go over all of them. Let's start with the first one. Yeah, the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. That would be the first one. What would be the second one? Yeah, well, I think, Dick, we might argue that the Noahic covenant is a covenant. And then we'd follow that one up with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let's remember that the Adamic covenant established two kind of things. Life is really going to stink for you guys. There's going to be cursing, but I'm going to send a deliverer. Is that a fair assessment? You guys okay with that? All right, the Noahic covenant is really a unilateral covenant. That is to say that it's not binding upon humans to do something. It's not conditional. And God says, I'm just never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. And, of course, the seal of that covenant is the bow in the sky. Right. Then we get to the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant has four components. If you're a senior tonight, you ought to be able to say this. Do I have any seniors in here tonight? They're all... Oh, Ty, all right, go ahead and give us, Ty, all the components of the Abrahamic covenant and say it loud. Yeah, you're right, he's got it. The four components, and everybody should know that. If you don't know that, write it down somewhere and just learn it, okay? I'm going to make you a great name, and God certainly has done that with Abraham. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to give you descendants as the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, and there's this giant chunk of land. Go take a look at it. I'm going to give it to you. Okay? That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let's understand that the Abrahamic covenant established Israel as God's chosen people. You guys okay with that? You okay with that? Okay. All right. I want you to see now. Let's look back at our Bibles, please. In verse number 5, we get these words. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So if Israel wants to retain the status of being a peculiar people, a treasure unto God, what must they do, Marcus? They got to obey his commandments. And God is obligating himself to this if-then relationship. Do y'all see it? Okay. As long as you obey, you're going to be a peculiar treasure to me. Now, let's all understand tonight, you don't wipe out a peculiar treasure. You don't send a peculiar treasure into exile. You don't send judgment of the magnitude of 70 AD upon a peculiar treasure. So then we say to ourselves tonight, how then did Israel become the recipient of that judgment? That's right. They didn't keep their end of the covenant. Different than the Abrahamic covenant. Different than the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant did not create an if-then relationship. Right, conditional and unconditional, right. Chuck, God looked at Abraham and said, I'm going to do this. And he didn't even ask Abraham. He didn't say, like, would you be interested in this? No, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make of you this. And it wasn't conditional upon whether Abraham wanted this or did this. But this is very conditional. And we need to understand the degree to which this is covenant. This is conditional. So this covenant that we're looking at tonight, this fourth covenant that we're looking at, is called the Mosaic Covenant, the Sinaitic Covenant, the First Covenant, and the Old Covenant. So it's called these four different names. Obviously, Moses, because he's the mediator. The Sinaitic, because this is the Mount Sinai. The first, as opposed to the last. And the old, as opposed to the new. Okay, everyone tracking. Hebrews 9:15 calls it the first covenant, and 2 Corinthians 3:14 calls it the old covenant. So then in particular, you've got to see the if-then relationship here, and I would encourage you to make sure that you circle that or some way remind yourself of this. Then you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. So Israel is God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 7:6 makes that clear. For you are the people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And they will remain that way until the exile. And then it'll go down into the tribe of Judah in particular, with Benjamin tag alongs there. And it will remain that way until they reject their Messiah. And then God goes to whom? To the Gentiles. And we have a legitimate transition that occurs. So now verse 6. Let's dig into verse 6, because verse 6 helps us understand what they will do. So God has promised that if they will obey his voice and keep his covenant, then they will be a peculiar treasure unto himself. And then we get this, for all the earth is mine. And then we read in verse number 6, and this is really important. And as this peculiar treasure, they will be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now this is super important language, a kingdom of priests. Now remember, in just a little bit of time, we're going to establish Aaron as the high priest, and we'll have this Aaronic, I think is how you would pronounce that, the tribe of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. But at this moment, please understand that every Israelite is going to be a priest. All. It'll be a nation of priests. Now, this is important for us to understand. So let's dig into this. A priest is one authorized to perform the sacred rites of religion, especially as a mediator agent between humans and God. Now, grab a hold of this, because we're trying to understand what was the purpose of the Mosaic covenant. So here's God, if I may use my hands, and he says, all the earth is mine, okay? You see that? All's mine. In the middle of all this earth that's mine, I want you, Israel, I'm taking my hands and I'm moving in a smaller circle, I want you guys to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You're going to be little representations of me. You are going to show the heathen world what Yahweh's all about. You're isolated, and I've surrounded you by all these heathen nations. Okay, everyone? And I want you to mediate me. You're going to be the interface. I love them all. They're all mine. You're the peculiar treasure. And as such, I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You are going, they don't know me. They're going to know you. And if they get to know you, they're going to get to know me. So all of Israel was supposed to be such a peculiar people that they mediated the presence of God on planet Earth. So notice Israel's ability to accomplish what God desired them to be was directly tied to their obedience to this covenant. Everyone okay with this so far? Yeah. Okay. So the more Israel obeys the Mosaic law, the more set apart they'll be. The greater degree to which they embrace this covenant. Now remember, this covenant's huge. It's massive in size. I mean, you just wear yourself out if you read all through Leviticus in a single setting. Okay? It's giant. And the more they are set apart, the more they will distinguish themselves from the heathen. They're going to be a holy nation. So let's define the word holy. It's pure, without sin. It's sacred. It's utterly set apart. It's righteous. It's perfect. Let's use the state of West Virginia for sake of discussion because it kind of works. Create in your mind right now a mental image. You know where the states are. You know, you can picture mine. Here's West Virginia, small state. And then you can kind of create in your mind, here's Pennsylvania. Ohio's right over here. Kentucky's over here. North Carolina's down here. And Virginia's here. Everyone tracking on that idea. Y'all got it? Virginia, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Kentucky, and North Carolina. Did I make any? Is that it? Is that, am I good on that? Yeah, okay. Oh, there's that tiny little bit. Right. Okay, we'll mention Maryland. Thank you, John, for that clarification. Okay, great. So let's just imagine that West Virginia is Israel. West Virginia is Israel. And West Virginia is going to be so unique, so different, that when the Virginians travel through West Virginia, wow, when the Kentuckians, can I say the people from Kentucky travel in, when they're it's different. They're different. They're set apart. There's something different about these people. And it's supposed to be so different and so good and so set apart that people want to know more. That they are drawn to this people. That they want to know what sets you apart. So now think with me now about the Ten Commandments in light of this perspective. Because that's where we're going. Chapter 20 is where we're going. We're going to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are just a small encapsulation of the Mosaic Law. All of the covenants. So verse number 4, you shall not make for yourselves any carved images, none. No likeness of anything. None. None whatsoever. So the first time a visitor travels to Israel for the very first time, they are supposed to be, now this did not happen, but it was supposed to happen. They're supposed to be utterly struck by the fact that there are no idols in the land, John. That there are none. Like man, where's your idols? I mean, we've got this one for this and this one for this, and when we need this, we do this. But when we drove through I-95 in West Virginia, and we were in Charleston, and then we moved up, and then we went over towards Louisville, Kentucky, and John, we didn't see any, none. Let's use this as the way of illustration. There are 4 states in the union that have no billboards whatsoever, just 4. Hawaii's 1, Alaska's the 2nd, Vermont's the 3rd, and Maine's the 4th. And those are the only 4 states in which there are no billboards whatsoever. So let's draw the parallel between billboards and idols, just for the sake of discussion. The idea is that you are so used to seeing billboards, you find all your Cracker Barrels through the billboards. Okay, this is pre-cell phone days, all right? I understand now that we Google everything, but there used to be a time when you needed a map and billboards. And then you drive into West Virginia and you notice, man, honey, we've been in West Virginia for an hour. Have you seen? I haven't seen a single billboard. And you say to yourself, I wonder if they have billboards in this state. Now, obviously, billboards is an incredibly weak illustration in so much as it doesn't draw you to want to know more about God. But I promise you, if you were in the days of them, when you're so used to seeing idols, and you cross the borderline into Israel and you can't find any idols whatsoever, you would say, who do they worship? Because you know who people worship by the idol. But when you can't see a worship, you're compelled to ask the question. And then when you ask the question, you can say, we worship Yahweh. And Yahweh told us to have no idols before him whatsoever. He's one. One. You worship one God? One. You don't have a rain god? No, one. You're monotheistic? Now, obviously, they wouldn't use that language, but do you understand where I'm going here? You're different. Consider now with me how the 4th commandment did the exact same thing. All right, let's go to West Virginia again, everyone. And we decide for the very first time that we're going to travel through West Virginia on Friday night. You're tracking where I'm going with this, right? And you get a hankering for a Starbucks coffee because you've got another 4 hours to drive to get into Ohio. And you realize, because it's past sunset, sister, that there's not a single Starbucks open. Thanks. That you're making my case even better, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, like you get to the toll booth and there's this giant blockade right there and no one's manning it and you can't get through. And so you're wondering, well, how long do we have to sit here for? Because you're wondering, well, and you don't find anyone traveling. And suddenly sunset on Saturday night happens and everyone comes back to the booth and it flips open and they collect your money. You're like, what just happened here? I'm trying to help you understand the degree to which the Mosaic Law established parameters that were designed to make Israel a peculiar people. And such a peculiar people that we would be drawn to them. That we would want to know what sets them apart. So now we're gaining even a better understanding as to why they took the punishments they did for their failure to keep the law. It's not that God is mean. It's not that God is angry. It's not that this is retribution for that, although God is angry. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. I know that Psalms makes it clear that God's angry. See, the problem with preaching in a church with a bunch of people who know their Bibles is you have to get it right all the time, you know? There's like an advantage to ignorance. You can just kind of say something, I'll go home and nobody pays attention. In this church, they send you emails like, okay, are you sure about that? No, you're right. I kind of misspoke that. What I wanted to say then, or what I'm trying to communicate here, is that we see the love of God here. Okay, how do we see the love of God? Well, the greater degree to which God's people obey God's law is the greater degree to which they mediate God's presence. And the greater degree to which they mediate God's presence is the greater degree to which God's love is manifested to Gentiles or heathen. So we see a spillover of God's love even for all the earth through the mediation of God's people. You all got that? You understand how I explain that? So let's consider the fourth commandment for just a moment tonight. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt do, shalt labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not any work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Now when you look at the specificity of that language, you're walking away going, they really shut the city down. I mean, you talk about rolling up the sidewalks. They're done. And that would have totally set them apart. And it's not just the Ten Commandments, folks. It doesn't just end with the Ten Commandments. You should not eat any flesh with the blood in it. So you're in West Virginia, and nobody says to you, how would you like your steak? Because when you get your steak, it's done. It's done. You know why? Because you can't eat anything with the blood in it. And so when we cook it, it's done. Like medium rare, sir, you can't have it that way in West Virginia. Why? We don't eat anything with the blood in it. It's cooked out. Now, Paul makes it clear for us that these dietary laws are not applicable for us. We are to understand that those were unique things given to Israel to set them apart. Like, you're reading the same verse. Now look at this. You just get one sentence, we're in verse 26 of Leviticus 19. You shall not eat any flesh with it, period. And then the very next sentence is, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Now, folks, if you were trying to organize something into its logical headings in a way that would communicate it, you wouldn't put those two together, would you? But that wasn't the point of it. The point of it wasn't to organize it. The point of it was to give them a series of instructions that made it utterly different. So once again, you're traveling through West Virginia, and you notice, like on Rayford Road out there where I live, and you got that palm reader sign, and she's like, now open, okay? Right? There's none of those people in there, none. You're not getting your palm read in West Virginia. You're not buying a lottery ticket in West Virginia. You see where I'm going with these things? That's outlawed. It's against the law here. We're different. We're different. Hey, by the way, for all you history buffs, this will help you understand why the Puritans, as they come across the ocean, they have all these laws, all these rules, because they see themselves as the new Israel. They see themselves as the people of God. They see this responsibility to create this theocracy in New England. And so the way they see themselves doing that is replicating the Mosaic Law in its application to their current life. Because they're trying to be that peculiar people. How about the dietary laws? I mean, you read that dietary law and you're basically overwhelmed. I mean, you ain't going to Mod Pizza tonight. Okay? It ain't happening. You say, yes, I am. Yeah. And the reason you are, my dear brothers, because you're not under the Mosaic covenant. Amen. You're under the new covenant. The new covenant. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto, speak unto Israel, say, these are the beasts which you shall eat among the beasts that are on the earth. Whosoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat. And it goes on and on and on. And you're reading this for your morning devotions. You're going, God, I'm supposed to get something out of this? Right? I mean, this is overwhelming to you. So the Mosaic Law was given to utterly set them apart from all the other nations. So now we're wrapping up. I ask you this question tonight. Who does this tonight? Who does this today? Say it louder, Brian. No. I'm not asking that question. I'm sorry. What I'm asking is this question. Who mediates God today? Who serves as the kingdom of priests today? It's us. Right. And Peter makes that clear. And this is really important verse. So would you turn there and we'll be done. This is the last one we're going. I know what time it is. It's 7:12. I got it. We're just going to wrap it up right now. What time's Mob Pizza close? Oh, plenty of time. Yeah. Okay. Y'all gonna have pork and sausage and all the, oh, wow. Hopefully not trash, right? Okay, all right. First Peter. Chapter 2. Now look what Peter does here. This is really good. Verse 9. We're turning here so that you can circle it, so that you can write yourself a note. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Draw the parallels. They are gigantic, folks. They are gigantic. They are huge. Okay? They're great. God took us on eagle's wings, lifted up us out of this bondage. God did that for us. We have been rescued this way. We have been delivered. We are the ones who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've seen the light, and it's awesome, okay? And so today, we are that royal priesthood. We are called to do what Israel could not do. We're the ones that are supposed to do that. And what distinguishes this amazing transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, or a Mosaic Covenant to New Covenant, is that God says, they couldn't do it, but you can. You can. And the reason is, I'm putting my spirit in you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write my law on your heart. So think with me, these seals of these covenants. And the seal of the New Covenant, we talked about our definition of seals, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. Ephesians 1:6. The Holy Spirit is. And so God has called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light, and he's charged us with the responsibility of being the new Israel. Because we're surrounded by heathens, aren't we? We live in a heathen world. And we're called to mediate the presence of God in your factory. To mediate the presence of God in your job. To mediate the presence of God in your company. To mediate the presence of God in your coaching, mentoring, consulting, that's the word I was looking for, business. Chaplains, you're the walking, talking mediation of God, but it's not just because you're a chaplain. Sergeant Major Augustine, you have the exact same job. Yes. It's not just because you're a chaplain. Each of us are called to mediate the presence of God. The heathen doesn't know what God looks like. They haven't met Jesus. They meet us. They meet us. We're the walking, talking priesthood. That's us. We do this. We're the holy nation. We're the people that God presently possesses. We're the chosen race. So this is why Paul is so comfortable saying we're the sons of Abraham. We're the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant failed. It did not do what it was supposed to do. Thus, we got a new covenant. And the new covenant is the means whereby God is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. And it's good stuff. So how do we do this? And do we try to bring as many Mosaic laws as we can into the New Testament? Those are my questions, and then we go home. Well, I don't think that we can try to bring as many Mosaic laws into the New Covenant as we can, because God told us the laws that we're supposed to pay attention to. What were they? And love your neighbor. Yeah. So the greater degree to which we do those two things is a greater degree to which we mediate God's presence on the earth. So tonight, all these Mod Pizza folks are going to go. And we pray that when they go, that they will pray. And the unsaved world in that place will see them praying. And then we pray that their conversation will be above reproach and it'll be theologically centered and they'll hear the word God mentioned in Jesus in the Bible and they'll recognize they are amongst a peculiar people. And that they will go forth giving the testimony. And I would say to each of you that if you live in a neighborhood, if you live in somewhere and you're just like always getting up and going to church on Sunday and you go back on Sunday night, that you are a peculiar people. Like they're always gone on Sunday, and there they go again. And that gives testimony to the fact that you're different, that God's called you into something unique. The way we handle crisis. Tina, we were talking about the house burning in Sunday school, and we were using you as the spot-on example. How many of you remember the way that she handled it? And she wasn't cursing God, and she hadn't become a rebel. She took it in stride. And it didn't mean it didn't suck, because it did. But you said things like, I'm going to get the cabinets I always wanted. In other words, I'm going to figure out a way to turn this into blessing. And that set her apart from other people. And the greater degree to which we do those kind of things is the greater degree to which we legitimately mediate the presence of God on the earth. And when we all do it incredibly effective, we are this giant collective witness to who God is. And thus, in the new covenant, we are fulfilling what the Mosaic covenant was not able to do. Let's pray. Lord God, bless our weak. Help us to be salt and light to a world that's dying. That needs Jesus. Amen.